just seared my heart. It was so good. And his presence was lovely. Thank you for that. And thanks for going through this time together. Fellowship is an important part of the Christian walk. Just being together, like it's quite one thing to be at home alone and think, well, yeah, I'm doing okay, right? I'm not bad. I'm a good Christian. I have a good heart. Feel pretty much like a shiny penny when we're alone. I got to tell you that as an introvert, this time of COVID has been a delight for me. I can't go out. Oh, okay. I have to stay home and read. Oh, darn. But I know there are extroverts in the world, and I pray for you. Let them out, Lord. Oh, thank you, Jesus. I want to read from Exodus this morning. There's a passage here that I have read over and over, and it speaks to me all of the time. It's where Moses is up the mountain, and he's taken too long with God. And so the people act inappropriately. and there's a way of looking at this that kind of redeems Aaron a little bit, because they came out of a place that worship calves and idols like that, and he was just looking for his God to show up. But I don't want to go there today. I've preached it before, but today I want to look at how he justifies what he's done. Exodus 32, verse 1. When the people saw that Moses delayed to come down the mountain, the people gathered themselves together to Aaron and said to him, "Up, make us gods who shall go before us. As for this Moses, the man who brought us out of the land of Egypt, we do not know what has become of him." So Aaron said to them, "Take off the rings of gold that are in the ears of your wives, your sons and your daughters, and bring them to me." So all of the people took off their rings of gold that were in their ears and brought them to Aaron. And he received the gold from their hand and fashioned it into a graving tool and made a golden calf. And they said, "These are your gods, O Israel, who brought you up out of the land of Egypt." When Aaron saw this, he built an altar before it, and Aaron made a proclamation that said, "Tomorrow shall be a feast to the Lord." And they rose up early the next day and offered burnt offerings and brought peace offerings. And the people sat down and ate and drink and rose up to play. And the Lord said to Moses, "Go down, for your people whom you brought up out of the land of Egypt have corrupted themselves." Now that's a lovely word, corrupted. Wow. "They have corrupted themselves. They have turned aside quickly out of the way that I commanded them. They have made for themselves a golden calf and have worshipped it and sacrificed to it and said, 'These are your gods, O Israel, who brought you up out of the land of Egypt.'" And the Lord said to Moses, "I have seen this people, and behold, it is a stiff-necked people. Now therefore, let me alone, that my wrath may burn hot against them, and I may consume them in order that I may make a great nation of you. But Moses implored the Lord, his God, and said, O Lord, why does your wrath burn hot against your people, whom you have brought out of the land of Egypt with great power and with a mighty hand? Why should the Egyptians say, with evil intent did he bring them out, to kill them in the mountains and to consume them from the face of the earth? Turn from your burning anger and relent from this disaster against your people. Remember Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, your servants, to whom you swore by yourself and said to them, I will multiply your offspring as the stars of heaven. And this is the land that I promised that I would give to your offspring, and they shall inherit it forever. And the Lord relented from the disaster that he had spoken of bringing on his people. Yikes. That's where we get to, you know? And we somehow have a way of justifying what we're doing, you know? It just to make sense of it and to satisfy our soul, I guess, and our conscience. And Aaron was justifying what he was doing there. We look at grace sometimes as kind of a gussied up, God knows I'm weak, and he will excuse me. It's an assurance that God has, what grace is an assurance that God has not moved away from us, even though we moved away from him. He didn't move. Prayer, fellowship, scripture, and worship are weapons to use against our flimsy justifications of sin. But in the end, salvation comes because God is the grace giver, and that overrides our permission giving. We give ourselves permission to do all sorts of things. Now here's where I'm coming from in this thing. This is a season where there seems to be a 50-50 split in just about everything that has to do with humankind in at least North America, but I think most of the world, where you feel strongly one way or the other. You know, politically, you have the divides. In the church, you have the divides, and everybody feels justified in it. And there is a sort of a self-righteousness that rises up in us. I felt it in myself. I don't have to point a finger anywhere but to me. I feel this thing like, don't they get it? Are they stupid? You know, that kind of stuff. And I felt like I got a kind of a whoop on the back of the head the other day from God saying, I love these people. Oh, gee. So do I, Lord. Because I wasn't thinking kind thoughts about them. And it's all about, you know, like how I like being aware of the times that we're in. And we, the Supreme Court of the United States lost someone this last week, Ruth Bader Ginsburg. And she's an amazing woman who fought against the odds all her life. And achieved a great deal, but she didn't get the God that she said she served. She said she's Jewish, and she went to synagogue regularly, but yet she voted for some things that are so anti-God that I couldn't believe. I couldn't equate the two. I was never able to say, "Oh, I see where you're going with that. I see what you're thinking." And the Supreme Court was pretty much divided. It was 5-4, conservatives to progressives, if you like, at that point. But since she died, and President Trump has nominated a conservative Catholic to take her place. If she is recognized, then the Supreme Court for the next number of years will be 6-3, conservatives to progressives. And there is a way that we can feel very good about the things that will come out of that, because they believe in the same things that I do. They finally get it, you know, got rid of those stupid people. And they have the good ones in there. But my own self-righteousness and my own how impressed I was with my own ability to see through the fog, I was reminded of my great ability to deceive myself. And I was reminded of something that shocked me back in 2017. But let me just go over some things first. Just see if there's anything common in these statements. You only go around once, so you should grab every opportunity you get. I deserve to be happy. Surely God didn't mean that to apply to everybody. It can't be wrong when it feels so right. There's a few dozen country songs that say that, isn't it? Those rules are made for the peons, not for someone of my caliber. It has my picture beside it. I'm giving so much, exceptions to the commands need to be made in my case. I can do this wrong thing without letting it touch my soul. God knows I'm weak and he will excuse me. It can't be just the devil's work. Everybody's doing it. Just this once. These are special circumstances, so normal rules don't apply. God knows my heart, so he will excuse me. Ever find yourself thinking any of those? Anything close to it? The thread in all of that is that it excuses us to do something outside of standard morality or beyond God-given boundaries of human behavior and give us a right to do something that we know is wrong. There is Moses went up the mountain and he's getting the laws that God designed, that the laws were designed to keep us close to God, not as a punishment, but just to remind us that there's a reason for us to stay close, and we shouldn't do these things because they alienate us from God. They do something to our souls that stops us from having that full communion that he wanted. I heard once that it was from John Wimber, that God made the law as one of those snuggle sacks to keep us close to God's heart. And the people of Israel fell in love with the snuggle sack and forgot about God, their parent. But God has Moses up the mountain and they stay a little too long there. Kind of like Jesus with his friend Lazarus. He stayed too long. He died. Well, while he was up there and stayed too long, the people got restless and broke the laws that they had written on their hearts anyway. And they started to worship other idols. They wanted a way out. They wanted an assurance. They were in unfamiliar territory and feeling insecure, and they needed to have leadership that was going to make them feel secure again. So the pressure was on Aaron. And he justifies it. You can read it later yourselves, but you know, I threw the gold into the fire and out came this calf. The people made me do it, you know. But there's a justification in there that just is not right. And you know that Aaron knew that. In 2017, they released personal letters that Karl Barth, do you know who Karl Barth is? He's a German theologian. Maybe the best theologian of the 20th century. Amazing, brilliant man. He's the kind of guy that I read a paragraph and I have to think about it for maybe a couple of days. Just, what did he really say there? Just deep, way deeper than I normally can think. But it's a wonderful challenge for me to get into that kind of stuff. This guy was world-class brilliant and understood theology and the Bible in ways that were astounding. In 1913, when Karl Barth was in Switzerland, he married a woman named Nellie Hoffman. And with her, he had 5 kids. Later, he was appointed professor at the University of Göttingen, Germany. And in 1924, he met Charlotte von Kesselbaum, who later became his longtime assistant and confidant. In 1929, he moved Charlotte in with his family, despite Nellie's objections. The arrangement lasted 35 years and put a strain on everyone involved. Barth's beliefs as a theologian aren't always easy to categorize, but he placed a high emphasis on both the scripture and revelation, as well as the gospel proclamation itself. In 2017, they released some letters between Karl Barth and Charlotte. And in those letters, he was professing his undying love for her. And he said, "Surely this cannot be the work of the devil, but there must be something to bring us alive in this to God." Now, I don't know how you would justify adultery, but that's what he was doing. Adultery is just wrong. Our friend in Kenya, Richard, Graham knows him. He comes from a family where his dad had a number of wives. So Richard had, or has, like 30 brothers and sisters. But even his dad knew that having more than one wife was wrong. It was culturally okay, but he knew in his heart that it was wrong. Now, Karl Barth was a brilliant man, but he was able to justify something that surely the Spirit of God was trying to speak to him all the time about. And for 35 years, he put people through. I can't imagine his wife, Nellie, and what she would have felt. The mother of his 5 children. Charlotte didn't give him any children. They lived in the same house for 35 years. How do you justify it for that long? We are an easily deceived people. And it's that self-righteousness that gets to be such a troublesome issue, I think. Most of us have our own understanding of theology, but it's not usually as well thought out as Karl Barth's. Like, his was amazing, is amazing. You can read it, and it just is astounding. And usually we don't have our justifications of our sin as well documented as his, because he kept all of his letters. But we can perhaps identify with the idea of giving ourselves permission to sidestep values and commitments that we have sincerely and often publicly embraced. Few of us live up to our loftiest ideals all the time. We sometimes let our emotions, our feelings, that's what Shelley was saying this morning, our feelings lie to us. And we give them too much room and they will sidetrack us. Somehow we apply our understanding of God's will inappropriately when we want to justify ourselves. Committing ourselves to following Jesus rather than dictating to our desires is an enormous challenge. All of us use any logic available to justify our sins. Self-justification is so woven into the fabric of our souls that it's a lifetime effort to fight against it. What is it that keeps us from moving on with God? I mean, looking around this room, there are people that should be world-class Christians, people that could be changing atmospheres on national scale. But there is something that the enemy has spoken into our lives, and we have taken on and justified it, and we minimize ourselves through that. Well, I wouldn't want to take the stage, because then it might be exposed, my thoughts or my actions. And I certainly don't want to do that. Now, God's coming back for a church without spot or wrinkle. And he's gonna clean us all up. But one of the things is he wants to challenge us, I think, today to look at where it is that the enemy has entrapped you, has you in a corral that you willingly have walked into and stay in because it's comfortable there. One of those sayings is, the better the devil you know, what's better? No devil. Don't just be satisfied with the lies that the enemy has spoken. Is there something that we are addicted to? Is there some idol in our lives that we have become comfortable with? Something that has come between us and God? Something that we turn to before we turn to God? Something that we, when we want a little comfort, it becomes our answer. And God's saying, I think this morning, let's just deal with that. Here is a season. Here is a window for you. I'm going to show you that there's something there. And he says, I want to take it away. If you will dedicate your heart to following me and rededicate your purposes before me, we'll get rid of that thing that is holding you back, that's stopping you from taking the next level, the next place that you could be moving into, the next bit of authority or anointing that he always wants us to get into. What is the thing that keeps us going round and round the mountain and not actually moving up the mountain? but we keep tripping ourselves up along the way. What kind of self-justification? I'm not asking for testimony here. I'm not looking for a show of hands. This is a very private and personal time. And I believe a holy time that God is saying, we're moving into a time, like this has been uncomfortable, but we're moving into a time of further discomfort. And you are going to need to know that you can turn to me in assurance. Because whatever it is that we have justified ourselves with will hold us back from receiving the full love of God. It holds us back from moving in that wonder of God. Because He has not left us, but in those things, deep within our hearts, we know that we are moving away from Him. We love Him and we want to be with Him. And that's proven by your attendance here or your tuning in on the internet. God wants to beat that enemy. He wants to take that idol and smash it in your lives. And He wants to do it now, so that the enemy can't use it to keep you from being that voice, that light that He's called us to be in this time. Where something holds us back, what is that thing? What is it that we've given permission to in our lives that is actually against what God has done? How could Karl Barth, who wrote phenomenal theology, unravels the wonders of God in a way that I don't think anybody else has been able to do in the 20th century. I love some of the other theologians from J.I. Packer is an amazing guy, or Tim Keller, or you know, there's lots of favorites out there, but Barth was an amazing man, and yet he had this veil before his eyes when it came to his own sin, the thing that he put before God. He was, here's a scripture that he would have had to look past when he read it. 1 Corinthians 6, 9 to 11. Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers. And there's no question that Karl Barth was an adulterer. I'm sure in his own mind even. Nor homosexuals, nor thieves, nor greedy, nor drunkards will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you, but you were washed, and you were sanctified, and you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. Ah. How can one of the most brilliant minds for God in the world not have access to the kingdom of God, not inherit the kingdom of God? It's that thing that held him back from the most important. Knowing the rules does not give you relationship. Knowing the law and following the law does not draw you close to God. It allows you to justify yourself if you keep them. It says no one has kept them except Jesus. And if you break one, you break them all. So we need relationship. It's about relationship. Not about justification. not about making ourselves okay with how we are. You're okay the way you are. You were made by God. You are not a mistake. God knew that you would be in this place, and He loves you. And He has never moved away from you. During this time, you may feel like your prayers are hindered. They are not hindered. He lives within you. He hears every thought. Every thought that you have. The distance is in your own heart because you don't think you deserve God at times. And that too is a lie from the pit. God hears you, loves you, and desires for the best for you. His grace is there. I love the definition of grace. You know, that we grew up with the acronym GRACE, God's riches at Christ's expense. So we get all of God's riches because Jesus paid for it. But that kind of focuses on unmerited favor. And yet, God gives grace to the humble. So you merit favor if you're humble. How does that work? God's unmerited grace, and yet you can merit it. But is that? Bart would have an explanation for it. I don't. It's His goodness. And He's called us to that place where we understand that, and this is the definition that I like, God's grace is His empowering presence to achieve all that He has called you to. And it's that empowering presence that never leaves us. It's always there for us to achieve the things that He's called us to. That just settled in my heart as an explanation of what grace is. And if I see it that way, then there's no such thing as cheap grace. Because it's His presence is there. We can make grace sound cheap by saying that Karl Barth moved in grace. And I shouldn't be focusing on him. It's just that it hit me hard when I first read it years ago. It's just 3 years ago now, but that kind of a thing would have taken place, and that he would have been so deceived. There is something that is holding each of us back, and I want to just take a moment. Some of you won't even need a moment because you know already. But I want to take a moment and just let Holy Spirit talk to us. Just let Him speak to us, okay? And then we're going to pray that the power of that thing would be broken and that the power of the lie in our lives would be broken and that we would be able to see what it is that we're doing. So if you were Karl Barth, you would see clearly that the position I have placed my family in and myself in is an adulterous situation. It is sexually immoral. And I am stopping myself and some other people here from inheriting the kingdom of God. It's that kind of truth that God will take us to and allow us to see and then say, okay, I want the kingdom more than I want this comfort. Or this lie, or whatever it is. So, Lord, would you just move over us right now? Hover like you did over creation. In all this time of chaos, speak to our hearts, each of us. We know that you speak all the time. And allow us to hear that small voice. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Now in that, please don't feel condemnation. Revelation of where we are is just a revelation. It's just, that's the way it is. Because God wants to do something about it. So Lord, with your authority, I want to speak to those things in this room. And by your strength, not by anything other than you that I carry. But I break the deceptive cycle that we have been under now in the authority of Jesus and in the power of the Holy Spirit. We take away the authority that these lies have taken in our lives. We remove that now and speak the powerful word of God into these beautiful children that you have made, Lord. These are your beloved children. This is your beloved bride. Bring us to wholeness in you, Lord. Take away the fear. Thank you, Jesus. Pour in the faith, Lord, for each of us. Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Just as we're kind of allowing the Holy Spirit to move over us, I was hearing, well, what will I do? This is how I'm identified in my heart. God has given you an identity, and I want to assure you that you will be happy if you trust God in this time. If you will follow him in this time. He loves us too much to leave us the way we are. And he is not deceived. He knows exactly who we are. And he loves us immensely. I read something from Adrian Beale, who is a friend of our church and us, he lives in Australia, wrote The Divinity Code with Adam Thompson. And he wrote just simply this morning, Jesus left everything to the wife and kids.
Aww. That's,
that's you. You qualify as both. You're his beloved bride, and you're the child of God. And all of his riches are yours. Been feeling like you haven't moved into that? It's the lies that have kept us from that. And I believe in this season, he's wanting to break the power of those lies and to let you loose like one of those wonderful horses, you know, little foals that get out of the corral for the first time and they kick their heels up and they bounce around like you could just feel the wonder in those horses. That's what he wants us to experience because of his great love for us. Thank you, Jesus, for what you're doing. Stand with me, please. I'm going to pray. He is... The word that Bruce had there was so profound about where we live. And this is the time where we need to understand where we live. I was preparing, two weeks ago I started preparing for today and thinking that I was going to be preaching on recognizing the end of time, recognizing Christ's return, and the signposts that are there. But that's intellectual knowledge. And it may make us feel good or bad, whatever it is, but God is more interested in our hearts. And so what he spoke to me this week was, prepare your heart to speak to the hearts of your people. He loves you. He loves you. He is so proud of you and wants so much for you. So much more than you've thought you were capable of, because you have these failings, these things that stop you. But God sees you in a much better light than that. So let's pray. Wonderful, wonderful, wonderful God. Thank you. Thank you that your love is unending. Thank you that you live in us. And that, as we're reminded today, we live in you. For anyone who was baptized into the name of Jesus was baptized into his death and into his life. We live in you. Thank you, Lord, for breaking off those things. Let us not walk back into those things. Let us not believe the lie that will come to us. Oh, that wasn't about you. You can continue doing these things. You can continue believing these things. Lord, let us not fall for those lies, but let us counter them with, my God loves me. My God has called me. My God has given me favor. My God holds me in the palm of his hand. My God covers me. Lord, let us remember to say those things this week as we're tempted. Help us to resist temptation as you did in the desert, as the devil came at you with lies that sounded so right. You didn't fall for it. And Lord, we were talking about Karl Barth today. I know you love him, Lord. I pray that he inherited the kingdom. I don't know. But let us not be deceived in this time. Let us not hold ourselves more highly than those around us, than those that hold opposite views. Let us not think of them as somehow inferior. But let us recognize that we're all susceptible to that kind of deception. And let us trust your Spirit to move in us and in them to bring your peace to this world. As there is chaos out there, Prince of Peace, come with your kingdom, that peaceful kingdom. And bless each one that's here, Lord. Show them your love this week. Show them your favor upon their lives. Show them the delight that you hold them in. And bless each one in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Bless you, bless you, bless you.